Let's get started. It's our again our privilege to be with you again today. And as Brother Byron stated, we're going to talk about anxiety. So, and Brother Brian, I'm right at 45 minutes. So I'll move as quickly as I can. Chances are good that you or someone you know is dealing with anxiety. 1 in 5 Americans over 18 and 1 in 3 teenagers, 13 to 18, reported having a chronic anxiety disorder during the past year. And with regard to college students, you may be surprised that a whopping 63% of students felt tremendous anxiety during their freshman year, according to a report by the National College Health Association. We all have anxiety from time to time. We live in a world filled with it because we are not perfect. We cannot always escape it. Hopefully and prayerfully, our anxiety is mostly momentary or short-lived with us, but is not always so. Our goal then today is to look briefly at the causes and spend a little bit more time on the antidotes so that we can minimize or at least mitigate anxiety, which will greatly assist us in attaining and maintaining the peace of God. The peace of God is our target and ultimate goal, Lord willing. My working definition of anxiety for this service is the real feeling of nervousness, apprehension, and self-doubt that may or may not be associated to real-life stressors. Personally, dear brethren, I have felt and I feel all three of these components from time to time when I have anxiety. So I know they exist. I also believe the stressors are true. But sometimes, as we will discuss, I make the situation worse than what it actually is simply by what I think might happen. Finally, I'm providing my own personal comments and what works for me. Everyone is different and should be treated as such. Just like medical or physical ailments, I recommend seeing medical, psychological, emotional professionals for any chronic or continuing anxiety. Let us read in Philippians 4:6 and 4:7 because they are so closely tied together for us. This is from the NIV. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God here referred to is the ultimate goal, but also the buffer and anxiety against anxiety. The only way we can reach the peace of God is by eliminating the anxiety of the flesh. It is a long, arduous process, but it is possible. Let us read a little bit more from the February 28th manna text. These are the expanded comments. Anxiety fits a Christian as little as distrust of mother love becomes a child. In the heart, where reliance on God reigns, and thankfulness for many favors received sits enthroned, worry can find no lodgment. The child, God knows that for his every need, he has a responsive father who is ever accessible to his supplement children. Therefore, in telling his needs to the father, he drives away anxious care. And that's from reprint 31:28. During this last general convention in July, Brother Stephen Yike and I had a dialogue with regard to anxiety and antidotes. It was a wonderful experience for me working with Brother Stephen to provide our thoughts and encouragement to the friends. With Brother Stephen's assistance today, thank you, Brother Stephen, I'd like to provide you with some general thoughts regarding causes of anxiety. We won't spend too much time on them, as each of you may have your own list. Thankfully, Brother Stephen separated his list of causes of anxiety into two groups. Let's look at them now. First on the surface is anxiety as a result of day-to-day experiences of life. First, and perhaps one of the most common, dealing with people and coworkers, clients, and overall organizational issues and conflicts at work. Brother Stephen particularly noted deadlines. There were always a deadline, and it was sooner than he would have liked. Number two, managing personal finances, early married life, that first home, living paycheck to paycheck, increasing costs, unexpected costs, and so forth. Number three, home responsibilities, maintaining the home, keeping things in good working order, repairing and updating as needed. Number four, health issues for self, spouse, children, and parents. Along with this is the aging process itself. We're all getting older. It can be quite challenging too, especially with three generations of family to manage. Many of us can speak from experience. Number five, raising a family in today's challenging times. I can only speak for myself, but raising a family of any age at any time is a stressful process. Number six, challenges in the Lord's service. We all have a great desire to serve our Lord and brethren, but we do have our limits with time and abilities. Let us focus on our strengths and what is directly in front of us. Number seven, relationships with the brethren. We only need to look at history, near and far. The apostles in their day had challenges and stressful confrontations. After Brother Russell died, a vacuum of power developed. The many splits of classes in the 60s and 70s, challenging and prayerful times for all involved. Today, pandemic, isolation, different viewpoints and opinions. The adversary is busy, and it is reasonable to conclude that all of these, and then some, can cause anxiety in any of us. Number eight, personal mistakes and shortcomings. Do we ever become anxious or get discouraged because we seem to repeat the same mistakes multiple times? I do. I try not to, but I do. Number nine, one of the most obvious, world conditions at the present time and human suffering in general. We cringe at what's going on around us, political, social, economic, religious, and morality. Instant communication and 24/7, 365 days a year, constant barrage of news and information easily can make anxiety levels rise even higher. Number 10, imaginary anxiety. I really appreciate Brother Stephen bringing this one out. Imaginary, but very, very real to me. A situation weighs on my mind. I worry about it, imagining the very worst. Anxiety creeps in, and I become stressed out. Then the reality comes. The situation I was so worried about is basically nothing at all. I mean, nothing that I should have had anxiety on my part. Part two, root cause anxiety. These are underlying causes as opposed to the previous ones that are on the surface. We will also note that these are much more spiritually focused. Number one, lack of faith and trust in God. This is probably the most common and basic underlying cause of anxiety. Not faith that God is just going to magically take away the experience, but faith that he is guiding the outcome according to his perfect will. Number two, prayer life deficiency. Another common underlying cause. How can we unburden our cares and our anxieties if we are not in continual communion with our Heavenly Father, the God of all grace, and our great burden bearer along the Lord Jesus? Number three, not using available help and support. Everything that is available to us, brethren, scriptures, experiences, aids, etc., all provide a wealth of unlimited supply for help and encouragement. Therefore, by not taking advantage of others' kind and loving service, we feel that everything in life is clearly on our shoulders. It does not have to be so. A good example for me was convention planning. Now I ask for it, and I get all the help that is needed. Number four, lack of confidence, resulting in the inability to make logical but firm decisions. We talked about this a bit yesterday. This may seem out of place with faith and trust in God and with prayer, but not really. As we discussed yesterday, we must prayerfully make decisions with God's help and leave it in his care and his keeping. Number five, critical, especially today. Inability to keep proper spiritual eternal perspective regarding our experiences and those of the world. What's our long-term view of things? Do we see the eternal purpose of God for both ourselves and the world through the prism of his wonderful plan? Or do we see dimly only the present troubles, distresses of our own experiences and those of the world? If our view of life is merely in the short term, anxiety could easily rule our minds and our hearts. Number six, our overall attitude in life. Are we negative and pessimistic, or positive and optimistic? Is the glass half full or half empty? My wife, Sister Sarah, is very good about reminding me, we choose our perspective. Let's choose God's perspective. Let's be positive today. Finally, number seven, slavish fear, acting as if enslaved, which, by the way, will never lead to the peace of God. Do we slavishly fear our job situation, our health, our relationship with brethren, making decisions, the conditions of the world, and so on? In 1 John 4:18, 1 John 4:18, John says, fear hath torment. Slavish fear as anxiety paralyzes us. We can't function, especially spiritually. For me, this is the key point and reason we must do everything possible to eliminate anxiety and gain the peace of God. If we are unable to function spiritually due to anxiety, the new creature will suffer, will not grow, and will not develop. Thankfully, dear brethren, there are antidotes to the anxieties we just reviewed, many of them for our own choosing and benefit. Before we proceed with the antidotes, let's look briefly at the manna text for March 1st, Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And again, this is from Philippians 4:7. It is not our own peace that is here referred to. It is the peace of God. The peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by his right hand as his children. The thought is that this peace stands guard continually as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or worrying thought or fear. It keeps the Christian's mind so that he at heart has peace with the Lord, fellowship, communion, and it guards his mind also, his reasoning faculties, instructing him and assuring him, respecting the divine power and wisdom and love. What a blessing and encouragement, especially during bouts of anxiety. Let's consider our definition for antidote, and I took this from Wikipedia. An antidote is a substance that can counteract a form of poisoning. The term ultimately derives from the Greek term antidoton, which meaning gives as given as a remedy. Antidotes, as an example for anticoagulants, blood thinners, are sometimes referred to as reversal agents. So let's consider an antidote as something that provides a cure or reversal of anxiety. In addition, from Harvest Gleanings, page 432, let's read, but this groaning creation understands very imperfectly its real situation. It recognizes that something is wrong, that the world is and for centuries has been under the reign of sin and death. It perceives that with longings infinite, the course of human life is short, that its environment is unfavorable for happiness, mental or physical, and it determines that the time must not be lost in speculating, respecting the why and wherefore of the situation. But if any pleasure is to be gained, no time is to be lost in starting in its pursuit. Hence, we see the whole world thinking, planning, and chasing after happiness, some by one road, some by another, but all with the one end in view, the attainment of something called pleasure, which is an offset to and an antidote for the aches, pains, sorrows, trials, and disappointments common to the world in general. I especially appreciate Brother Russell's thought here as well. Love casteth out fear. As all Christians know, the best antidote for these fears taught by the precepts of men is love for, knowledge of God, and an intimate acquaintance with him. So we can see, dear friends, that only complete and true antidote for all anxiety and all the pains and sufferings of the current world is that of God's kingdom, fully established. With regard to this side of the veil, The peace of God is the basis and the goal for any antidote which we use, as we read in Philippians 4:7. Throughout the Bible, we find many personal examples of anxiety. Moses, Martha, Job, Jonah, Elijah, Solomon, and especially David. We read in Psalm 17:1 through 15 from the NIV, but I'm only going to read through verse 8 due to time. A prayer of David. Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent, through what your lips have commanded. My steps have been held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. As with David, we can see that anxiety shows the current or true condition of oneself. As for each of us, our face may be able to hide anxiety, but our body and our new creature cannot. An antidote is only needed when the anxiety is present, but it is important to build up oneself in preparation for these attacks of anxiety that we know will come like the tide of the ocean. This way, we can be proactive and build up our resistance and focus on the peace of God. Brother Russell knew the difficulty of this when he wrote the following words in my morning resolve. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, come what may. Until we reach this point of being able to accept whatever may come, we will have some level of anxiety. It's okay, and it's understood. We also read from Brother Russell in reprint 5874, fear and anxiety are the most foes of our human family. They produce nervous exhaustion and are very injurious to our health, both spiritually and physically. As many of you may already know, anxiety ranges from minor to major levels. Likewise, the antidote or cure for the anxiety will have a similar range. Personally, I've had the range of good anxiety, like preparing for my service today, to almost crippling anxiety, such as a panic attack. As a specific example, several years ago, when I was experiencing prolonged heavy stress at work, which I thought was normal, I was simply unable to gargle after brushing my teeth both at night and in the morning. I would gag and almost choke. As I began to manage and reduce the stress, I am able to gargle again. I later learned that my vagus nerve would get inflamed due to stress and the release of cortisol, thus causing the gag reflex. My human body was simply responding to stress the way it was designed. Wow. Psalm 139:14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. As you know, we are all different at different stages in our walk with the Lord. So therefore, we all have different needs. And in this case, different antidotes are needed. Some antidotes that I have in my Peace of God toolbox are the following. Again, I stress the point that professional, medical, emotional, and psychological help is always encouraged for any ongoing or reoccurring anxiety. So, dear brethren, these are my antidotes for my anxiety. Like Brother Stephen did for the causes, I divided my antidotes up into three categories. First is general health, second is physical, and third, most important, is spiritual. I'll move quickly through most due to time, but I will linger on a few that are extra important to me. Number one, general health. And again, this is primarily for the prevention or maintenance of anxiety. The first set of antidotes we will briefly consider are those of general health. These are primarily focused on the activity of building up a resistance or prevention to anxiety. First is diet. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church. My own good. Think about the Old Testament diet. Our needs change. So must our diet. Unfortunately, because I love my Haagen-Dazs Rocky Road ice cream. Everything in moderation, my dear friends. Number two is sleep. And we read this in Psalms 4, 7, and 8. Psalms 4, 7, and 8. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I also like the advice of Brother Joe Migas, and it's a good fit for our next antidote exercise. When the body is tired, exercise the mind. When the mind is tired, exercise the body. When both the mind and body are tired, go to bed and get some sleep. Number three, exercise. I'd like to spend a few extra minutes on exercise because it is important to me in managing my anxiety. Let's first look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Physical exercise stresses the body intentionally, and the entire body responds stronger and is better prepared to put off and deal with bouts of anxiety. When Brother Stephen and I gave this service at the General Convention, I received a message from a brother during the service via Zoom, giving me a reference regarding Brother Russell and exercise. I found it in the question book, and I'd like to share that with you briefly. And again, this is from question book, page 813. And the title is Physical Exercise, Is It a Sin? Question, is it proper for a Christian to engage in physical exercises or physical culture? I'd like to have your thoughts on this matter and, if possible, any scriptures bearing on the subject, as I know of some people who seemingly think it is a sin to devote any thought to the care of the body. Brother Russell's answer, and I appreciate it. The mind or will is the master of the body. The condition of the mind is largely affected by the condition of the body. A sound mind and a sound body is the ideal condition. To keep the body and the mind in a proper condition, it is essential that they be exercised. And he goes on, but I think you get the point. The apostle says, bodily training is profitable for a little, but piety is profitable for all things, having a promise of the present life and that which is future. Read that in 1 Timothy 4:8. 1 Timothy 4:8. Everything in moderation, dear friends. Personally, I've been active most of my life in competitive sports and also recreational sports, especially when they were young. I still try to keep moving, and my main form of exercise is that of swimming. I feel comfortable in a pool, and it reminds me of my younger years. I swim laps for about 40 minutes at the local YMCA 3 or 4 times per week. The exercise is beneficial, and swimming also allows me to focus on my inner thoughts. Many times I'll go for a swim and specific thoughts or ideas will percolate during my swim that I can act on afterwards. As for exercise, we all must do what we can when we can. Let's move on to our second group. These are antidotes for the physical flesh during high anxiety waves when they're present or coming on. Again, this is what works for me. Number one is breathing, and I think of Brother Obi often with this one. We read in Psalm 156, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. As of possible interest, I also use my breathing as a gauge to my overall health and management of anxiety. When I'm done swimming my laps, I will save one last lap and swim it underwater. One breath, one lap underwater. I usually make it, but if not, it tells me that I need to take a closer look at my life that day. Some anxiety may be creeping in. Number two is mindfulness. This is simply living in the present and noticing, processing what is going on around you. We read in Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As a possible interest, I will on occasion get claustrophobic, fear of tight spaces, fear of being able to get out, usually on an aircraft when I start thinking about or focusing on what may or might happen in the near future. Typically, I will say a prayer, breathe deeply, and focus on my immediate surroundings, anxiety creeping in again, but my exercise and mindfulness and breathing usually push it back away from me. Now let's look at our third, our last, but most important group, antidotes from a spiritual standpoint. Prayer. If possible, I will usually find myself praying before, if I know it's coming, during, and after the bout with anxiety. And each prayer is different and very specific. As we all know, prayer is our lifeline with our Lord and Savior that allows access, two-way communion with our Heavenly Father. Let's use that blessed link to the best of our ability and more than we think we should. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The admonishment is very, very clear. Again, pray without ceasing, in everything, good, bad, right, or wrong. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. From a scientific, professional, medical standpoint, I'm pleased to be able to share the following noted benefits of prayer. Just a couple thoughts. MRI brain scans have shed light on the scientific underpinnings of prayer's power. When people pray, the regions of the brain dealing with self-reflection and self-soothing light up. They become more active. When the regions linked to taking action are quieted, they soften, they turn off. Prayer also stimulates the release of happy hormones like oxytocin that inspire feelings of trust and belonging. Prayer is one of the greatest stress reduction techniques, says Dr. Pamela Wharton Smith, the founder of medical director of the Center for Personalized Medicine in Grosse Pointe, Michigan. Prayer helps you let go and let God, whatever religion you may be. Two final thoughts on prayer. One, I always try to pray for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit, God's direction and leading in my life and my family. And I also pray for the peace of God to take hold of a larger portion of myself. We read in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. We ask and the Lord responds for our Heavenly Father. Let us pray and watch and pray, and always keep moving forward. When our prayers are finally answered and the door is open for us, let's not forget to actually go through the door. This is our responsibility now. Number two, perspective. When anxiety enters my life, I try to ask myself or others involved, how significant or important is this event in relationship to God, His plan, and our Lord and Savior? Quite often, this simple question and the simple reply of, it's not, will help me and others deal with the immediate situation and move on. I still can see him, and I can still recall Brother Obi's wise advice during the story of him driving in the car to work one day, and something came on the radio that was nothing of value to Brother Obi. He thought to himself, why am I listening to this? And promptly changed the channel or turned off the radio. We should also do the same. Change the channel if we do not like the tune. We read in Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us raise our perspective for a mountaintop view, especially when we're in the valley. Number three, follow Jesus's admonition of living one day at a time. That is, living in the moment, not focusing or worrying about what may happen. We read in Luke 12:22-27. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For the life is more than the food, and the body than the raiment. Consider the ravens, that they sow not, neither reap, which have no store chamber nor barn, and God feedeth them. Of how much more value are ye than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit unto the measure of his life? If then ye are not able to do even that which is least, why are you anxious concerning the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Let us slow down and enjoy each and every day. It is God's miraculous gift to each and every one of his creation. Number four, do not dwell on past mistakes or problems. I really appreciated Sister Joy's testimony yesterday. We all have our baggage from our past and we still work through it. So thank you, Sister Joy, for the encouragement. Thankfully, we have a Savior and a loving and caring Heavenly Father. We prayed for forgiveness and he forgave us. We learned from our experience. We did our best to make the situation right again. We move on better than we started. We believe his word when we read in Isaiah 43:18-19. Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Number five, fellowship and support of our brethren. And I appreciate Brother Cherian's opening prayer because, again, it is global, friends. We've heard a lot about Africa. We've heard a lot about India, Europe, of course, Ukraine. And I'll share something at the end, I think, that will add to that flavor. Dear friends, we have the greatest support system ever established. We can go anywhere in the world for help and to help. We read in Thessalonians 5:11-13. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-13. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do. But beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceedingly high in love for their worth's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. My father, Brother Tony Malinowski, taught me an important lesson or a saying, and it goes like this. A trial shared is a trial divided. A blessing shared is a blessing multiplied. Let us use these wonderful resources that have been availed to us on behalf of our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, and dear brethren around the world. Number 21. I think you engineers might appreciate this. Plan, do, check, act. I changed it around a little bit. It says now pray, do, check, and act. As a possible aid, I encourage those managing anxiety to use a process for each and every experience. Pay attention to what is causing the anxiety. Manage it as best as possible and check, recheck. Kind of like me swimming a length underwater. Find the problem, root cause, pray for help and guidance, and work to reduce, eliminate the anxiety through a corrective action. Once you establish a plan and practice it, I think you will find benefit. We read in Proverbs 16:1-3, Proverbs 16:1-3, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from Jehovah. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but Jehovah weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto Jehovah, and thy purposes shall be established. Number 7, our trials are tailor-made for each of us and worth millions. Let's not waste any of them. These come to me from Sister Sunbaum via my mom and Brother Edmund Jesuit. I think all of you have seen his ministry of trials. I think of that almost every day. So I appreciate that from Brother Edmund. I recall Sister Joanna Christensen's testimony discussion during the General Convention when she explained about how our trials and how we need to prepare us for the glorious possibility of helping mankind up the highway of holiness. This is what we're talking about, not millions of dollars, but the millions of mankind that the Bride of Christ will have the privilege of inviting into and helping in God's perfect kingdom here on earth. What a blessing. We read in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. I think it's also important to recognize that when we're in a trial, we need to work through it. We need to let the trial do its work in us, or we'll probably go through it again. Number 23, at this time, I want to share a special treat with you, maybe close to dinner time where you are. So how about a nice warm piece of bread baked by a young girl in Oxfordshire, England? Her story caught our attention earlier this summer during a CBS Saturday broadcast. Kitty Tate and her father, Al, are the owners of a small bakery. Kitty was suffering from depression at the age of 14 when she noticed the joy that baking bread brought to her father. So simple, flour, yeast, and water, and voila, pure joy. The story goes on with the Orange Bakery. Orange is the name of the bakery that we hope to visit with Kitty and Al later this fall. But when pressed about her trials of depression in the interview, Kitty simply replied that we all must learn from our problems and difficulties because the experiences we have will help us to learn and therefore help others that need it. Amen. Take time to count your blessings. I recently attended a Van Gogh art exhibit here in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm not an artist, not even close to being one, but appreciate the work and talent presented. During the event, I learned a new quote from Vincent Van Gogh, which is, "Find things beautiful as much as you can. Most people find too little beautiful." Such beauty and chaos is what I see from Van Gogh. Most of his prized work was completed while he was under institutional care. We read in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins that may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God is great. God is good. Let us remember that each and every day. Number nine. Keep busy. There's only a couple more, friends. To the work. This verse positively reminds me of so many brethren that have gone before and provided so many labors of love, but especially Sister Florence and Brother George Tabak. When we are working and focused on something, we, or our brain, can only think of one thing at a time. Work will clear our mind and also be a blessing to those around us, those that are helping and serving. Let us strive and labor to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. We read in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Number 10, love and understand those that have hurt you and vice versa. We read in Matthew 5:43 through 45, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Number 11, be positive and live a productive life. We read in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Think about Paul and Silas singing in the bowels of prison in Acts 16:25. We choose our perspective and our attitude. It is up to us if we are happy or sad. We should be the most happiest people in the room. I recall Brother Todd Alexander sharing a story of a coworker who asked Brother Todd what he was missing, meaning that is, Brother Todd's colleague wanted to be happy and positive, just like Brother Todd. What was he missing that Brother Todd had? Number 28, and our last one, and my favorite, live God's promises each and every day. As Brother Larry McClellan taught me and showed me so well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Amen. We read in 2 Peter 1:1-4, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them ye may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Dear brethren, what is your precious promise or promises? For me, perhaps my most precious on my mind and heart almost every day is Romans 8:28, but I'll read through 8:26-30. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that all things, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For though For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I would also like to add from 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I just recently discovered this verse, and it really means a lot to me. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In closing, dear friends, I just want to share a quick hello and goodbye. This is Brother Tatsumi and Sister Kyoko over in Japan. Sarah, the boys, and I were able to take advantage of an opportunity to go actually 2 weeks ago. And so we spent some time with them, and they are just wonderful people in their 80s, but we couldn't keep up with them. Just very, very special friends. They wanted their love sent to the convention. What a blessing, what a privilege. We spent a lot of time talking to them about the Alexander family, a lot of the brethren, the Kindig family. I know there were other brethren that were a big part in their life, but right now they're saying that they're two of four. They're saying there's about four brethren in Japan, and these are two of them. So you're looking at 50% of the brethren, at least known brethren in Japan. But what a blessing. I'm going to conclude, dear friends. I leave you with my top three antidotes to anxiety. My peace of God toolbox is full and available to me as needed. But these are three antidotes that I cling to most often. First is health. This is primarily preventive and consists of diet, exercise, and movement. Number two is body, and that's breathing. When I feel a wave of anxiety coming my way, or I find myself in one already. And finally, most important, God's precious promises, Romans 8:28. These promises encompass all of God's attributes, his love for his Son, his love for his children, and his entire creation. In due time, think about it, all of God's promises will become reality. Thank you, dear brethren. May the Lord continue to guide and direct you in your walk with him. Amen.